55, verses 1 to 9, and that's on page 742 of the Bibles in front of your seats, page 742, Isaiah chapter 55, an invitation to the thirsty. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We actually drove all the way from Israel to London in January of 97. And I still remember the day we arrived, the 13th of January. There was a beautiful red sky over London. And it was actually dry. It was not raining, which was quite, of course, the day after that, the rain came. And I understood then why you British people talk about the weather all the time. Because it's something to talk about, really. In Israel, it's hot all the time. It's less hot, hotter, but it's all the time hot and the sun shines. So, but in 98, I came to Frogmore. I came to Holy Trinity. And by that time, my parents had come to visit me, visit us. We just had our first child. And that was their 40th anniversary. And you can understand that. My father was a strong believer. My father was a bank manager. Every time the bank would send my dad to a new city, there was no church, and the church would be started in our garage, a little meeting. That meeting used to grow and become a church. And 2 years later, the bank, God incidentally, would send my father to another city in the state of São Paulo in Brazil. Another church started. So about 7 or 8 churches in the state of São Paulo in Brazil started in our garage. And my dad was a strong man of God, was a man who served God. And yet, his son had gone away into the occult. I was involved with things that I should never have been involved with. But they prayed and they loved for me. So, they loved me so much. And God answered their prayers finally. And I became a believer, and I decided to then give my life to God's service. And I remember speaking here, and the church was full of people. And I could only see my dad sitting there. And his face was as if he was shining. And I could hear him almost saying, "That's my son." So for me, it was a real blessing. And then after the service, we went to the pub that way or that way. I don't know. There is a pub with by a little river. That way, this way. Anyway, so that was a very nice time. It was a very emotional thing. So it is very emotional for me to be here today. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the privilege of being partakers of the work of God in Israel. And we so much appreciate that, because I always say that mission field is like a war. You are in the front war and you're battling all the time. And in the middle of that battle, you cannot look behind to see if the enemy is coming from behind you. And that's when prayers come in place. Your prayers are like the ammunition or the food or the medicine that we are sent out, because a soldier in the front line could not survive for very long if there was not people behind the lines producing medicine, ammunition, and food for them in the front line. And this is what happens with your prayers. When you pray, God helps us. God feeds us in Israel. And it's really amazing. There is not much difference between what we do and what you do. It's as important as. Without the prayers, we couldn't survive for very long. But the Word of God, what an invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come, and you have no money, come and buy and eat. And then the prophet really calls the people to seek the Lord while he may be founded. And I love this. And turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. Isn't that amazing with Jesus? I've tried, as I said before, I've tried every sort of religion, every other faith, especially from the East. But there was always me trying to reach out to God. In every religion that we know of, I don't know of any that it doesn't work like that. It's always men trying to reach out to God. You have to eat this and not eat that. You have to walk on your knees. You have to, do so many things in order to reach out to God so that God will love you. Okay, God will accept you. With Jesus, it's not like that. God has done it first. God loved me first. And Jesus came down and died for me and for you. So it's wonderful. We just have to say yes. So how could I not say to this God, I want to give my life to you. Come on, I want to serve you. Do whatever you want. But then we go and read, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. I know that you are probably very familiar with these verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As that heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How amazing is that? God has got everything organized. God is called an architect in the New Testament. And being an architect, I kind of like that. It's kind of cool. My God is an architect. He has planned everything beforehand. Everything before even he created the universe. The amazing thing about God is that he doesn't need us, does he? He can do everything by himself. He's God Almighty. He's God, the creator of this beautiful universe. I love to think about the universe. And I think heaven is going to be a fantastic place. Well, I know heaven is going to be a fantastic place. We teach the children in our congregation on our Shabbat school, which you call Sunday school here. And when we're talking about life in heaven and eternal life, and all the kids could come up with was that we're going to be up in heaven, standing up, all dressed up in white, in this huge room, worshiping God forever. Try to get a 7-year-old excited about that. It didn't really work. So I thought, we have to do something. And I came across the Hubble telescope pictures. You know what I'm talking about? Who doesn't know about the Hubble telescope? Wow, it's a telescope that has been up there in the sky taking pictures of the universe for the past 27 years, I think. And have you seen the pictures? They are amazing. The universe is such a beautiful thing. It's such a great thing. And as far as we know, has no end. And God created that for us to enjoy. The word in Hebrew for worship has to do with work. Have you seen an Orthodox Jew praying? You know, they're always moving. When you pray, you move. You have this movement all the time because it's got to do something to do with work. And I bet you we're going to be so busy in heaven. We're just not going to be standing up in this big room worshiping God forever. We're going to be doing so much in heaven. We're going to be beamed up by an angel called Scott, you know, all over the universe. Sorry, I hope there are some people who appreciate Star Trek here. If you don't know, you have to look at it. So I bet you there's going to be an angel in heaven called Scott. And we're going to be traveling in this fantastic, huge universe, visiting galaxies. I don't know. We're going to be so busy in heaven. We're going to be doing so much in heaven. So this God is the God who planned everything. He built the universe. He planned my life. He knew everything he knew of today. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything that goes on in your life. The hard part, the easy part, the good days and the bad days. But for his thoughts are not our thoughts. And I want my thoughts to become God's thoughts. I want to be in fine-tuned with God. The young people will probably not know what I'm talking about. But have you ever seen a shortwave radio? Do you know what I'm talking about? Huh? Young ones? Shortwave, do we still have shortwaves today? Well, we probably do. The shortwave radio has three buttons, the volume, the tuning, and the fine tuning. Because it's not very easy to to get, you know, the tune right. So you get your volume right and then get your tuning, and the radio goes, it makes all funny noises. And I used to think that there were aliens, but not. And then you finally get fine-tuned, and you get the song that you want or the news that you want. And this is what I want for my life. I want to be in fine-tune with God. I want to know His thoughts. I want to know what He wants. What would Jesus do? I love that. I have one of these rubber bands with WWJD, and it's very good when you drive in Tel Aviv. Actually, you folks live in paradise and you don't know. Driving in this country is so nice. I was talking to Nick, and you know, you people are so nice. You're so polite. You're so gentle. And you drive beautifully. You give away to people. Oh, it's fantastic. In Israel, if you flash your lights when you're on the road, that you're trying to say, get out of the way. I'm coming. So I have one of these WWJD bracelets. It's a rubber one. And I have to snap my wrist all the time because I don't feel very Christian-like when I'm driving, especially in Tel Aviv. Driving in Israel is very aggressive. People keep their hands on the horn all the time. I don't really know what they're trying to say, but people do that all the time. It's a very aggressive driving. It's good fun as well. We drive on the other side of the road. Actually, we drive on the right side of the road, by the way. You English drive on the left. Anyway, but anyway, let's not go in that way. But I want to be in fine-tuning with God. I would like to know what Jesus would do with my life, what Jesus would do today. And I think we should ask this question every day. Jesus, what would you do today? What would you like me to go about and to say and to do with people? When we look at these verses, for my thoughts are not my your thoughts, we think about, you know, I've been visiting this country and we've been traveling to, oh gosh, I don't even know where we've been. We've been north, south, west, east, have we? We've been all over. And we're down south in the, I know it's not foul mouth, but that's what is written, foul mouth. I don't know what you people do with syllables and words in this country. I mean, where's the CS in Leicester? It's Leicester. Come on, get it right. Leicester, Gloucester. But anyway, so Falmouth. I'll try. Bournemouth. And we're just by the sea. And I see this beautiful church made of stones. And it's fantastic. I love it. As an architect, I really like your buildings. You know, this was built with love. You can see that with love and time. People had a passion before. Today, everything is fast. Time is money. We don't have time. I don't know why we don't have time, because we have so much technology in order to save us time, so we have more time. And yet, we have less time because we have to learn the technology all the time. We need to do something about it. We need to fast of technology a little while, and then, I don't know. Anyway, so I was looking at this church, and we're in the church just by the sea. And I could see that the stones, as beautiful as they are kind of crumbling. They are worn out because of the sea and the waves and the wind and the rain. So stones, as hard as they are, they will crumble, they will fail. But this, the love of God, the eternal love of this God for Israel is amazing. I don't know what you think about when you see the news, but when we live in Israel for the past 30 years, and I cannot get tired of seeing how much God loves that nation. And I don't know why. I always say that God could have chosen the Welsh to be His treasured possession. You're going to laugh. I know that. I don't know what you have against the Welsh. But that's fine. I will try to find out. But, you know, we see in Brazil that God could have chosen the Argentinian. Oh, that is not, that's not possible. Any Brazilian here? No? So you don't know what I'm talking about. You have no idea. You talk about between the thing between you and the Scots. It's far worse down in Brazil between us and the Argentinians. But God has chosen the nation of Israel to be His treasured possession. And I see the way God does every day. You know, think about it. Israel, or the children of Israel, have left Egypt after many years, about between 200 and 400 years old. Depends on what books you read. Years of slavery, years of suffering. And God brings them out of Egypt, and He parts the Red Sea. What an amazing thing. I would love to see how that happened. I don't think even Steven Spielberg could do a good job trying to show that. I think we're going to perhaps have an IMAX screen in heaven, and God is going to show you how He parted the Red Sea. But so the Bible says that they crossed in dry land. And what did they do right after that? Remember? They worship a golden calf, an statue of an animal. So, and God still loves them. God still brought them into the promised land and did all these things. Israel is there today against every odd. It's a nation that was formed in one day. Yesterday, there was not a country. Today, there is a country. And that is the proof of God's love. God has this amazing ability to forgive us, even when we are not allowed to forgive ourselves. I find it hard to forgive sometimes. I'm a perfectionist, by the way. Any perfectionist here? All right, so you know what I'm talking about. I can make no mistakes. I do nothing wrong. You know, of course I do. My wife will tell you that. I make mistakes all the time. But I really punish myself when I make mistakes. I kind of flagellate myself with this big whip on my back like those monks, you know, bah, 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 because I can make no mistakes. I'm a perfectionist. Well, and I find it hard to forgive. I like Peter. Peter is one of these characters that I really want to meet in heaven. I mean, I'm sure we're going to meet a lot of people in heaven. But Peter is one of my favorite ones. He was the one, as you say, I like the English expressions that you have some funny expressions in this country, by the way. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Is that what you say? I'm someone that you tell me something, I see like a screen, you know, in front of my mind. And I cannot get that one right, you know, teaching your grandmother to suck eggs. That is such a weird expression. We have a better one in Brazil. You teach the vicar the Lord's Prayer. So that's the same. It's better than teaching your grandmother to suck eggs. But anyway. So Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. You know, he was always saying funny things. Jesus told him off once, didn't he? Get away from me, Satan. And God told him off as well back in Acts 10 when he's arguing with God as after he has this vision up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, which we're going to see this afternoon, by the way. We're going to see Peter up there on the roof. And but Peter was this interesting guy as well. He had this childlike temperament, I think. He's the only one who got off the boat. Remember that? And he walked upon the waters. A little bit. I don't know how much he did, how many steps he took, but he got out of the boat. He was the only one who was brave enough to do that. So Peter is there, probably around, you know, coming from the Galilee to Jerusalem and having a little bonfire barbecue on the way. I bet they had such a good time. Can you imagine just walking with Jesus from the Galilee up to Jerusalem? And having a little barbecue. Israelis are crazy about barbecues. We barbecue pretty much every day of the year, but on Yom Kippur when we fast, the Day of Atonement. Anyway, so Peter is talking to Jesus, and Peter goes on trying to be, you know, and he says to Jesus, "Is it enough for me to forgive my brother 7 times? Wow. Peter is trying to be, you know, he's trying to show, wow, what a good job he's doing. 7 times to forgive. The Jewish rabbis, the tradition says that you should forgive someone up to 3 times. Not 7 times, up to 3 times. That's what the Jewish rabbis tell us. So forgive is something that if someone does something to me once, I'll forgive. It's kind of easy. If that same person does the same thing to me twice, I'll try to be a good disciple of Jesus and I will forgive. But if that same person does something to me 3 times, as we say in Hebrew, oy vavoy, that name, that person is going to get his name written on my little black book. And I'll remember every time he does something, I'll remember, you've done something to me. But that's not our God. Our God forgives us in spite of what we do, in spite of who we are. And I think this time of harvest, we are still celebrating harvest in Israel, it's tabernacles time. What did the children of Israel did what they do in tabernacles, in harvest? What would they do as they go up to Jerusalem? They would bring their, come on, help me up, their first fruit, their very best. They would bring their very best fruits or vegetables or grain or animals to God in Jerusalem, to the temple of Jerusalem. There is no temple today. And I think that the best thing we can do today is to bring our best to God, really. And I don't know about you, but I think the very best that I can give to God is myself. There is an awful lot of people out there dying without knowing Jesus. There is an awful lot of people there who do not know they need Jesus. Actually, in Israel, it's amazing. You think Israel is the land of the Bible, is the Holy Land, Bible, New Testament, Jesus, God. Well, a lot of people in Israel do not know God, do not even believe in God, much less Jesus. Most Jewish people in Israel, they have never heard of Jesus as the Savior, as the Son of God, and as the Messiah. Jewish people in England, they have heard of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, because of Handel's Messiah and Christmas and Easter and the church. I hope you do. I loved what you've done with that Jingle Bell song. I mean, that was fantastic. It's so true. What a privilege we have to share the love of God with people. You know, people are out there, and I'm sure, like I said, you know, life is easy here in this country. We lived here, and I loved it. Everything works on time. If you come to the Middle East, you're going to find out that things do not work the way you expect. I call NatWest. I have a NatWest account, and when I have to call them and I talk to customer services, I always make sure that I thank them. And I say to them, if anybody complains about you, tell them to come and live in the Middle East for 3 months. They'll come back and they will love NatWest customer services. They will love the NHS, you know, and things like that. But there is a lot of people out of there in this country who do not know Jesus. And Jesus is like, you know, life is like a puzzle, isn't it? I mean, I know that sounds like a jargon, but we love puzzles. When the kids were small, your age, your kids, I mean, I love that. I'm dying to be a granddad. I had this privilege of becoming a father when I was 37 years old. And that's when I first came across Thomas the Tank Engine. Can you believe I lived without Thomas the Tank Engine for 37 years? And I loved it, especially when I found that it was Ringo Starr who is the narrator of the thing there. And I found Winnie the Pooh and all these things. And I probably lost track of what I was saying, but this is life. We like puzzles. And we in the winter especially, we have this 3,000 pieces puzzle on our carpet in the lounge. And it's fun. It's a good thing for the winter. And it's a fantastic thing to complete a puzzle, you know, to see the big picture. But it's the most annoying thing when you find out that you only have 2,999 pieces. And there is one piece missing. The puzzle is complete. You can see everything. But there is one tiny piece missing. And you go and you poke your hands in the sofa and you try to find that blessed little piece. And you still don't find it. So life is like that. People may think that they have everything. You know, they have their houses and they have their beautiful gardens and they have food and they have a nice car and a smartphone and everything they can possibly think of. They can go on holidays, but they do not have Jesus. And I don't know, there is a lot, I hear a lot about depression today. Don't we hear a lot about depression today? I don't remember hearing a lot about depression when I was a kid, when I was a young person. There was not a lot of depression, I think. I don't know why, but today you hear a lot about depression. And I think sometimes, what could we do for these people? What could we do? What would Jesus do in my place? We have these beautiful churches. And when Jesus said to Peter, you know, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, think about it. Often people think that we as, you know, the church and the gates of hell are going to come against us and we're going to stand. Well, guess what? Gates don't move. They just open and close. They are static. The church moves. The church is a body. We are the ones who should go up there and kick the gates of hell and bring people into the kingdom of God. So let's just think about this. God, what do you want me to do with my life? Carry on working. Carry on studying, of course. But there is more to that. There is a lot more to that. You don't need to be a chatterbox like me. You don't need to be an evangelist. I believe every Christian is a missionary. We have something so precious. It's the best thing, really, that we have to share that with the world. I'm the kind of person, if I see a movie, and if I like it, I'll tell you, that movie is a good movie. If I read a book, that book is a good movie, is a good book. In a restaurant, that food is good food. Go there. Why not with Jesus? Why should we keep Jesus to ourselves? And I'm sure you know people around you. I'm sure you have friends and you have, you people, sometimes you have to stop being so polite and so private, you know. You have to come and live in Israel for a while. You forget about privacy. In Israel, people tell you what to do in your own house, in your own home. They tell you how to bring up your children, by the way. It's amazing. They actually tell your kids off as well. And nobody gets upset. You know, the general data protection doesn't really work in Israel. There is no privacy whatsoever. So it's easier for us to talk about God in Israel. You don't have to do that here. You know, sometimes people say, oh, no, I don't want to offend. You know, I don't. Well, let's do it. I think with Jesus, there is no gray area. There is black and white. The gospel is black and white. There is only one way to God. And that is, what's the only way to God? Jesus. Thank you. Let's say it again. Jesus. He is the only way to God. We cannot compromise that. There is so much compromising going on. Oh, we shouldn't offend people. Some people actually, they think that Jewish people can be saved without Jesus. I might as well throw my Bible away. Because there is no other way to the Father. Jesus said that. I am the only way to the Father. So we have to share the gospel of Jesus with people. With everything that we do. Not even with words sometimes. I want people to look at me. I want them to come and say, hey, you've got something different. I don't know what it is, but it's good. That's what happened when I first became a believer. I was a warlock. I had long hair and I was wild. And I became a believer. Now I was reading the Bible. My life had kind of come to a place of you know, I was leveled. There was quietness in my life. There was peace in my life. So the friends that I had around me, I was quite high up in the middle of my colleagues in the university as well, and they would come to me before for words of wisdom. You know, I was a bit of a guru. Now they see me reading the Bible. And for about a month or almost 2 months, they didn't say anything because they respected me. They respected my privacy. But after a little while, they said, listen, what's going on? Is something changed about you? It looks good. It looks good. What is it that changed? What is it that happened to you? And I told them what happened to me. Some of them came to faith right after that. Some of them came to faith later on in their lives. So I want people to come to you. I want us to go out and I want people to say, you've got something different. You know, the word Christian has a big meaning. We're little Christs, little Jesuses. We are to reflect Jesus in everything that we do. So I do hope that when we come out of this church today, we're going to think about that. Yes, you go home and have a nice lunch. That's nice. But think about, God, what do you want me to do? What would you like me to say? What would you like me to do tomorrow in, you know, in Sainsbury's when I'm shopping or when I'm waiting for my doctor to attend me? God is waiting for us to say that. God is this amazing God who loves having fellowship with us. I don't know really why. I don't understand why he likes fellowshipping with us. Because I'm not a great person. I'm not a very nice person. My wife will tell you that. I can be quite a grouch sometimes. But God loves having this fellowship with us. And he likes to use our lives to glorify his name. So let us really go out today and say, God, I want to serve you in everything that I do. I want my life to glorify your name. And let's just pray that God will do that. He's just waiting to hear that invitation from us. God, use my life. May the Lord bless us all as we go and serve him.